Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. On our program today, we want to take some time a little bit later in our first half hour to share a program with you that we've entitled Reflection on the Election. And we want to look at what the scripture has to say about the elections and leaders. So please stay tuned as we share some of that information with you. As well, we'll be sharing with you the regular Health Lifeline production and the Amazing Fact. But first, I want to share with you a musical feature by Bruce Moss entitled No Compromise When Babylon Falls, as this ties in well with the election theme.
There was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. When the king of Babylon made a decree that every soul would have to agree to bow down and worship his image of gold, they didn't obey, so we're told. There was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his fury and rage commanded that these young men be bound and gagged. He heated the furnace seven times more than that furnace was heated before. But there was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego fell down bound into that furnace, you know. The heat of the fire had no power to singe, for the Son of God was with them, amen. There was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. Someday soon now, both you and I we'll be ordered to compromise lest we should die. When the music is playing and we're not alone, will we stand out from the crowd? There was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. Where will you be when Babylon falls? Which side of heaven will you be on? When Jesus returns in the power of God, will you be able to stand on your own? Will you be ready to follow him home? Make no mistake, Christ is coming again. In the power and glory of God he will reign. The power of darkness will come to an end, and only the light of the Lord will remain. Where will you be when Babylon falls? Which side of heaven will you be on? when Jesus returns in the power of God? Will you be able to stand on your own? Will you be ready to follow him home? God will create and make everything new, and all of creation will have their reward. From Sabbath to Sabbath and every new moon, all flesh will gather to worship the Lord. Where will you be when Babylon falls? Which side of heaven will you be on when Jesus returns in the power of God? Will you be able to stand on your own? Will you be ready to follow him home? Listen, my friend, we must trust and obey, for every commandment is holy and true. Let nothing be added or taken away from the law God has given to me and to you. Where will you be when Babylon falls? Which side of heaven will you be on when Jesus returns in the power of God? Will you be able to stand on your own? Will you be ready to follow him home? Wake up, my children, the time is at hand. The King of all kingdoms is coming again. So put on the armor of Jesus the Lamb, and you will be able to stand in the end. Where will you be when Babylon falls? Which side of heaven will you be on when Jesus returns in the power of God? Will you be able to stand on your own? Will you be ready to follow him home? There was no compromise by the three Hebrew boys. No bowing down when the music did sound. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. There were only three souls before that statue of gold who were willing to stand for the Lord. Are we willing to stand for the Lord? Are you willing to stand for the Lord? Amen.
During the election, we do hear our share of debates, speeches, and election ads, and they can often cause us to have headaches. So I'd like to share with you a health tip on headaches.
Surprisingly, 20% of school-aged children in the U.S. deal with chronic headaches. This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifeline. Most of these headaches are tension-type headaches, and they can be avoided. A tension-type headache may feel as though the muscles around the back of the head or neck are tensing up, or it may feel like pressure on the head or neck, or a dull ache on one side. Have you ever felt one? The causes of tension-type headaches include stress, anxiety, depression, physical strain, hunger, or even certain foods. Once you and your child can identify the cause of the tension headaches, you can better avoid the triggers and learn to manage stress behavior.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
The second and third U.S. presidents, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, were good friends in their youth. But after Adams was replaced by Jefferson in the White House, political disagreements separated them, and they never saw each other again. They were eventually reconciled in the last 14 years of their lives and exchanged many affectionate letters. When John Adams died at the ripe age of 91, his last words were, "Thomas Jefferson still lives." But this was incorrect. You see, at the age of 83, during his last hours in his home in Monticello, Virginia, Jefferson passed in and out of consciousness. In 1826, just a few hours before Adams died, Thomas Jefferson died surrounded by friends and family. His final words were, "Is it the fourth?" After he heard yes, he breathed his last. Amazingly, the final words of these two founding fathers were uttered on the same day, July 4th, and on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. They were two of the last three surviving signers of that historic document. And we want to look at what the scripture has to say about the elections and leaders. So please stay tuned as we share some of that information with you.
This is CBC News. Barack Obama may have offended the European Union. This week, the White House outlined the travel plans of the U.S. president, and a trip to Madrid in May for the EU summit was not on the list. Though some European leaders are not impressed with Obama, they may still try to accommodate him.
Now overseas to London, where an auditor is reporting that close to 400 current or former MPs are guilty of filing excessive or bogus expense claims. And included on that list is Prime Minister Gordon Brown.
When we look at the character attributes of our worldly political leaders, their attributes cover the whole gamut. We can think of ones who are strong leaders, ones who are weak leaders, one who had qualities that were admirable and others that were not. And when you think about that, there's a verse from scriptures that comes to mind in Isaiah, and it's a common one. It's one we've often heard. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, and from henceforth, even forever. These are all very strong and admirable attributes that are given to none other than, you know, Christ, who was the King of the universe. Mario, there's much we can say on this subject, so maybe you'd like to start off by saying, we want to look at the attributes of leaders and how God plays a role in the leadership that worldly leaders play.
Yes, and I thought two individuals that comes to my mind in the Old Testament that we're going to look at, especially Daniel. Daniel's a fascinating book in the sense that it outlines the various kingdoms that are going to come in succession from Daniel's time that lived around 600 BC. And these go all the way down to the time, especially Daniel 2 takes us all the way down to Europe and the time we're living in, and just prior to Jesus coming. But it's interesting here in Daniel 2:21, I read, it says, and he changes the times, meaning referring to God of heaven, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removed kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So this is in Daniel 2:21. It gives us the, Daniel here is praising God for the vision that was given to him, and referring to King Nebuchadnezzar here, he's referring that God of heaven is the one who's in control, who sets up the various kings and removes them.
Yeah, and that still applies to our day. We look around us, and whether, countries are a so-called democracy, or they're a dictatorship, or they're communist, or they're monarchies, God plays a role in each of them to ensure that ultimately his will and purpose is done.
Mm-hmm. And we know from history, from Napoleon and other ones, they had actually been confronted with this verse in Daniel 2. And, whether some of, I know a story is told about a servant to Hitler who said, you will not conquer the whole Europe, because Daniel 2 says here that you will not cleave to each other. And he got so upset. He says, who is this God? Mm-hmm. And we know that the rest is history, so to speak. You know, there have been many times in the history where they're trying to go contrary to God's word and try to unite things and even say, well, who is this God of heaven? Trying to file it. But God has acted in his time,
Mm-hmm. And there's been several leaders who have openly defied God by saying, he will not stop me from what I intend to do or what I want to do. But yet, God has his way, and, again, his will and purpose is ultimately achieved.
Well, I think we're all familiar with the phrase, the writing is on the wall, and actually, Paul, it's from the Bible, and it's taken from Daniel 5, here at Daniel 5, 25 to 28, and this is a transition from the time going from Babylon to the next power that God showed it to Daniel that was going to come. And there was Medes and Persia, and it says in Daniel 5:25, and this is the writing that was written on the wall. This was the handwriting, as we know, this bloodless hand that was writing while Belshazzar and his princes and so on was having this feast. And they were actually using the vessels and things that had been taken captive from Jerusalem when they were taking captivity from the sanctuary. And they were actually defiling, and they were drinking wine from this intoxicated things.
In open defiance of the God
of heaven. In open defiance, because Babylon, it was a fortress that was impregnable. I mean, you couldn't get in there. If you read the history of it, it's fantastic. The feat of building something so strong, and there was no way that anyone could really come in. And it's interesting, 524 says, 525 says, and this is a writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin, and this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And I thought that was so interesting, you know? Here was a judgment that was falling on Babylon.
And a divine judgment.
And divine judgments, you know, that we see here.
And I think the scripture, you know, is pretty clear that this wasn't just God's doing that in response to this open defiance. God knew in advance that this was going to take place, and God, prophesied through his prophets who was actually going to overtake Babylon and actually call them by name, I believe.
Oh, it's fascinating. You read this Isaiah 45. 150 years before someone is born, God names him through his prophet Isaiah. I think it's another way to show that God is in control and we can trust in his word in the Bible. In Isaiah 45, verse 1, it says, thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked place straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And it explains there, you know, basically how this Cyrus, this king of Cyrus and Medes Persia, are going to take over Babylon. It happened just exactly as we just read at the handwriting at that evening. Cyrus went in through exactly through this way, diverting the Euphrates River and so on. But it's interesting, further on it says in verse 4, for Jacob's my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have been even called thee by thy name, referring to Cyrus. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. Mm-hmm. There's a fantastic that, you know, here is God referring to someone, a pagan general, that he can foresee that he was going to have these attributes. He calling my servant, my anointed one, that was going to execute this thing. And in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 35, 22, 23, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth had the Lord, the God of heaven, given me, and he had charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Who is there among you and all these people? The Lord his God be with him and let him go up.
Yeah. So it's interesting. It says the Spirit of the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus.
Yes.
You know, in advance of this event that had to take place. God named Cyrus many, many years before he was even born. And God said the method by which Cyrus would gain entry into Babylon, which up until that point, Babylon had been impregnable.
Oh, yes.
So that night that King Belteshazzar had the drunken feast, history tells us how the Cyrus had diverted the Euphrates River, and the leaved gates, which would close off the city through entrance by the river, the river was dried up, the gates were left open, and his soldiers marched right in. And, you know, the prophecy that, Daniel had interpreted, you know, you have been found wanting, and your kingdom is taken from you.
Indeed.
So the timing, the prophecy was impeccable. So,
and this is just one of many things that we find in the Old Testament where God's word is sure, you know?
Yeah. So God plays a role in the work that kings do on this earth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's other examples as well.
Well, I think we think of Joseph, and we don't have time to go into all the details, but Joseph is, you know, as you read that, the whole story about him being a young man taken to captivity and or sold by his brothers and taken captivity, looking like everything was be hopeless, but God working with a young man whose heart was in tune with God to, you know, climb the ladder, so to speak, in Egypt and become right next to Pharaoh as a president, really, if you want to call him, that Pharaoh puts his trust in this God that he served, Joseph. And it's amazing, you know, how he was able to interpret visions and dreams and give counsel to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh acknowledged this God of heaven as being the one that was in control.
Mm-hmm. Because there's a similarity between Joseph and Daniel. Both were slaves in a foreign country.
Indeed.
But both of them became the second in command in the country. Mm-hmm. You know, what are the chances of that? You know, other than the fact that, you know, God is intervening to bring this about.
But even though with Cyrus being a Persian and Darius being the Mede when they took over, and Darius the one who actually was the one who was leading as a king, he normally, as a new king comes in, or as a new president comes in, or prime minister, they usually reshuffle their form. But here it's interesting, he employs Daniel, who'd been employment with Babylon for many years. And obviously there was something that stood out in Daniel's life in these countries around, that they were well acquainted with him, that he was an upright man, you know, and trustworthy.
There's also an interesting verse found in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, which refers to the kingdom and the change of governments that would take place. And he says, "I will overturn and overturn and overturn and will give the throne to who it rightfully belongs to." And when you look at how the throne, really, that had ruled over God's people went from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians, through Greece, through Rome, and it was during the days of the Romans that Christ came. We read in Luke 1, verse 32, where it says, "He," referring to Jesus, "shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So finally, we see the throne being returned to Christ, and we read also in Matthew 25 how he will sit upon his throne when he returns. Jesus tried adamantly during his ministry on earth to help people realize that the kingdom that he was establishing would not be of this world, but would be much greater.
And I think it's also referred that the kingdom is in you, referring to that in the sense you accept him as being the king, and ultimately one day he will set up his kingdom and you'll be part of it. But there wouldn't be an earthly kingdom, because Pilate asked him a very question, you know, first he said, what is truth? But also he said, are you the king? Are you going to set up an earthly king? You know, because that's what they're all saying. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servant would be fighting. And he says, my kingdom is from above, not from below. So he was trying to go, and that's why Paul says, I have nothing with this man. He's not trying to overturn my kingdom. You know, and Hebrews 11 talks about the faith chapter. It talks about that we are looking at a heavenly kingdom, whereas God is the one who builds it, not man.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, it's also, I think Matthew 6:24 brings something interesting. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammoth. And I'm referring to money here, but in one way, you know, you're either going to have to throw your vote for God, or ultimately the other side is Satan and his dominion.
Yeah. And his campaign while he was on earth, he brought out all the moral, the integrity that, you know, we long to see in leaders. But yet people flocked to him because they saw these attributes in him. And, you know, he worked adamantly to help people understand that his kingdom was not of this world. And it is true that we're all called upon in the, you know, election of the universe, who are we going to be, vote for? There'll be no abstainers. There'll be nobody that says, well, you know, I'm not going to vote. I didn't cast my vote. We will all cast a vote. It will be either for God or it will be for Satan. There'll be no middle ground. And he will try adamantly in a loving way to convince everyone that the best choice is for him. Satan tries the tactics where he wants to work underhandedly to try to get people to vote for him. But many of the tactics that he uses are not ones that Christ will ever employ.
Well, I mean, we think of that when Jesus was on earth in the desert. You know, and one of the temptations he said to Jesus, and here is two opposing sides. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms, all this, if you just bow down to me. To the Son of God, he's saying, if you will bow down to me, a created angel.
And Christ will never use coercion. No. Christ will never use threats. He will never use bribes. But yet, Satan will use these.
And the way Jesus referred to him, he says, it is written, you know. He always met Satan's accusations or traps or whatever he was using with it is written, referring back to God's word. That one we can trust.
Right, yeah. And it's interesting, something else that we see take place in elections as well, Mario, is the posting of signs everywhere. And when it comes down to it, when you think about it, the signs that are posted for or against either leader are found within the hearts of the people that represent them. You know, God's people are the walking ambassadors for him on this earth. Those who reflect his character to others and show forth those strong moral attributes are his way of saying, look, this is what I can do in your life. But yet, there are many people in this world, too, who exemplify the attributes of Satan. And they say, you know, look at the moral, you know, decrepit lifestyle that happens if you choose not to follow me. So we see this manifestation of voting for one or the other in people's lives.
I thought, you know, we're getting towards the end of the program here, but something that comes to my mind is Philippians 2, 10 to 11. In the end, said and done, it says here that at the time of Jesus, every knee, you know, sorry, 9, it says, wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And it's interesting, every knee, every tongue. It doesn't matter which denomination you are, which religion you are, which background you come from. And it's not just restricted to individuals on this earth. It refers to, you know, things above, the angels as well. Every created being, whether you're race, creed, religion, every knee will bow to Christ at the end. The question is, leading up to that, what side will you be on? Will you be, you know, kneeling down in reverence that, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me, I've casted my vote for you, or will you be on the other side, bowing your knee in shame, realizing, Lord, I've done wrong, I've missed my opportunity, and I realize why I'm not in your kingdom now. Well, certainly some thought-provoking issues for us to consider. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.